We're now into December. Doesn't feel like it yet, but we are. Where did September, October, and November go? Was I in a coma or something? We're now in the season of Advent. Christmas is coming, but the question is, do you feel excited or ambushed? You know, I feel a bit ambushed. Christmas seems to be very quiet and sneaks up behind me and taps me on the shoulder. Comes out of nowhere. How does Christmas sneak up on us so quickly? You know, we need to put a bell around its neck. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have already gone to at least one Christmas-related party, gathering, or concert already this year? Raise your hand. Already. Okay. So a few. It's still early. I realize it's only the third, but we already have some. I know John's had a Christmas party already for work. How many of you will be going to some Christmas-related event sometime in the next week? Okay. How many of you will be going to every single Christmas event that you've been invited to this year? If you are, you're too tired to raise your hand. Now, the Christmas season is all about invitations, isn't it? Invitations to work parties, invitations to family and friends gatherings. There's the school concerts and the church functions. Christmas is really a long list of invitations. And unless you're a social butterfly and live for the party, you're invited to more places than you really want to go. You're invited to buy more than you really can afford. You're invited to eat more than you really need to eat. And you're invited to do all these things, going, buying, eating, and whatever else you can think of, faster and more frequently than at any other time of the year. And you do it in the midst of big crowds, which just makes everything so much better. And yet somehow I can't help but love Christmas, even if I feel ambushed by its demands sometimes. You know, this brings me to a problem that's commonly experienced at this time of year. Could it be that you and I are so busy responding to all the other Christmas invitations that we miss out on enjoying or anticipating or even receiving God's Christmas invitation? Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Very familiar passage. I don't even have to give you the context. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, page 864 of the Bibles, underneath the chair in front of you, the blue book, underneath the chair in front of you. If you've got your own Bible, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. I'm not even going to comment on it this morning. I'll give you the background. It pretty much does it itself. You know this passage. I'm just going to jump right in. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appears with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Imagine all the parties and the get-togethers and the must have taken place in that first Christmas as families were forced to go back to their hometowns and register for the census. Now remember that travel wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient as it is today. So people didn't move around very much. So those invitations were an opportune time to get families together, to reunite them after years of separation, perhaps. Think of all the people Augustus had invited back home. They needed food, and they needed lodging, and they needed gifts to buy for long-lost relatives. When you think about what was happening in Bethlehem, with all the coming and going, and buying and eating, and whatever else was associated with the taking of the census and the movement of people, there's a parallel with our Christmas season today. You know, it's about travel and crowds and spending money and family and celebration and stress. In the middle of all this hectic rush and commotion, Jesus was born in a stable. No one noticed. And no one would have noticed if it wasn't for ABC, the Angelic Broadcasting Corporation. Consider this. God had just done something He had never done before. Creator became created. Just try and wrap your mind around that, no matter how much we consider it. We should never be jaded by the truth of it. The incarnation never ceases to take my breath away. The infinite became finite. And the one who set the stars in motion was shivering in a stable. And yet no one noticed until God's paparazzi burst upon the scene. The one event, in conjunction with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, is the single most significant event to ever happen in human history. And it wasn't even mentioned on TMZ's website. And there was no trending on Twitter or Facebook. Why is that? Why did most people miss the miracle and the mystery of that first Christmas? Well, maybe if we look at the guys God chose to invite to the party that first Christmas, we might get a clue. Or find a clue. Notice God didn't bother with the crowds back in town. He certainly didn't bother with anyone in the GJA, the Greater Jerusalem area. He went out of the city, away from the crowds, away from the lights and the parties, and He chose a few guys on the outskirts of town who were stuck working the night shift. These poor guys got a shock and the invitation of a lifetime when God, through the heavenly host, personally invited them to go into town to see Jesus and celebrate the very first Christmas. Luke says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Have you ever wondered why the angel appeared to these guys? Why, instead of the mayor of Bethlehem or some of the leading citizens, why didn't God just give a general announcement to everyone in town? It is the city of David, after all. Perhaps it's because Jesus came to save the outcast and the overlooked, and the shepherds, because of their occupation, fit that description. Possibly it was because they were looking after the flocks that were used in the temple sacrifices. And if that's the case, then this was the very flock that Jesus would replace as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Whatever other factors they might be, I think one of the primary reasons the shepherds got invited was that God knew everyone else was too distracted by all the going and the buying and the eating and the traveling. The shepherds were removed from the frantic pace of Bethlehem. They're living life on a completely different rhythm than the people in town. They weren't in a hurry. They had time to respond. And that's why God invited them to the first Christmas. What this means is that the people who aren't in a hurry are the ones who get invited to God's Christmas. What does that mean for us? To put it another way, you have to slow down your holiday pace if you want Christmas to touch your heart with grace. I'm always proud of my little rhymes. John Ortberg writes, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry can destroy our souls. For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. It's like we skim the internet. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Skimming life instead of living it. Skimming Christmas instead of celebrating it. I've been doing a lot of skimming. What about you? You know, if we're going to respond to God's Christmas invitation, we've got to become like the shepherds. We have to slow down and make time for Christmas. But the question remains, to what kind of Christmas does God invite us? Let's look at God's first Christmas invitation and see how it applies to us. Luke says, after the angel appeared, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Speaking of the shepherds. That's not hard to imagine, is it? In one minute, you're sitting around the campfire telling stories and seeing who can toss cheap chips, the furthest. And then the next minute, the floodlights come on, and you haven't even seen the invention of floodlights yet. So you're terrified. But the angel says to them, do not be afraid. So here's the first of God's invitations to us this Christmas. Release your fears. God invites you to release your fears. Wouldn't that be wonderful? In a world dominated by fear, who wouldn't like to let go of their fears? We fear for our safety, we fear for our economy, we fear for our health, we fear for our future, we fear for our kids, we're afraid to be alone, we build walls and fences and install security systems and security lights and get guard dogs, but it doesn't help. It just reinforces the fact that we're not safe and we have every reason to be afraid. In the mid-1980s, the most popular dog in the United States was the poodle. For the life of me, I can't understand why. Other than they seem to be fun to humiliate by that picture. At that time, there were less than 1,000 Rottweilers. By the mid-1990s, the number of registered poodles had fallen by more than half, and the number of Rottweilers had been raised to over 100,000. Why? Because we're afraid. 16 years ago, no one in North America was worried about terrorism. Then we had 9/11. Terrorism is now part of the daily news. Random attacks on people by those who use vehicles as deadly weapons on innocent bystanders. Random shootings, stabbings, and bombings. They're all common occurrences in our world today. Eliezer and Nancy were too close for comfort with the shooting when it happened in Las Vegas earlier this fall. Violence seems to get more random every day. And the news feeds make sure that we're informed of every bit of the gruesome details so that fear breeds more and more. So we try to do things to protect ourselves. How can you protect yourself from someone who wants to use their vehicle as a weapon? How can you protect yourself from random acts of violence? You can't. So fear grows. It grows because there's no effective way to deal with fear apart from God. But in Christ, we have absolutely no reason to fear. As Christians, we have nothing to fear. So Christmas is His invitation to let go of your fears and to trust Him with your past, your present, and your future. It's His invitation to put your life in His hands and to stop worrying. Fear not. The angel says. And then he continues, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There's so much bad news in the world. It's getting harder and harder to believe there's something called good news. Most people are cynical today. Then maybe I'm just being cynical by saying that. But the angel says, I bring good news. This brings us to the second Christmas invitation, which is an invitation to leave behind the cynicism by revisiting God's good news. And what is the good news to which the angel spoke? Well, first of all, the good news is that you matter to God. God knows everything about you, and He still loves you. You matter to Him. He cares about you. Several years ago, a missionary team was invited to Russia to teach about Christianity. It was Christmas time, and they had taught the story of Christ's birth at an orphanage. And everyone was listening in amazement. They had never heard, either the children or the staff, they'd never heard the Christmas story before. Hard to believe, isn't it? One of the missionaries wrote, "We gave the children some materials, and I instructed them to create the manger scene that they just heard about. And all went well until I got to one table where a little 6-year-old Misha sat. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one but two babies in the manger. I called for a translator to ask why. Looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story accurately until he came to the part where Mary put baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad-lib his own ending. He said, "And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, I have no mama or papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told him I could stay with him. So I got into the manger, and Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him forever. Putting his hands over his face, Misha's head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook as he cried. He'd found someone who would never abandon or abuse him, someone who would stay with him forever. You matter to God. That's why Jesus came. Secondly, the second piece of good news is that you're not an accident. I don't care what circumstances are as far as how you came into this world. In my case, I was born an accident. Now, I wasn't planned or expected. In human terms, I was a mistake. But even though I was a surprise to my mother and a bigger surprise to my biological father, who had his own family to take care of, Yahweh knew I was coming. And before I got here, he already had a plan and a purpose for my life. It was a plan that gave me meaning and satisfaction as I came to know him and as I gave him my life. In Christ, your life can count for something. You can be totally unplanned and unwanted from a human point of view, but from God's perspective, you're loved. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He's glad you're around. And this brings us to one last piece of good news, which is God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him as much as he knows you. God isn't some force out there. He isn't an absentee landlord. He didn't set the world in motion and move to the cosmic equivalent of Florida to retire. He's an intensely personal being who desires an intimate relationship with you and me. That's why God became flesh. That's why he became a human being and lived among us. And think about it. If God wanted to associate with aardvarks, he would have become an aardvark. If God wanted to bond with birds, he would have become a bird. If God wanted to commune with cows, he would have become a cow. If he wanted to dig with dogs, he would have become a dog. But God wanted to hang with humans. He wanted to relate to me and you, so he became a human being like us. Now this Christmas, God invites you, despite all the bad news around you, to once again revisit the good news. And let it sink in and transform your cynicism into joy. You matter to God. You're not an accident, and God wants you to know him as much as he knows you. And he makes it possible. "Don't be afraid," the angel said. "I bring you good news." And then he concluded, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." There is a Christmas card that says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But none of these were our greatest need. Our greatest need was for forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. This brings us to the next Christmas invitation, which is that God invites us to receive forgiveness. I'm convinced that one of the greatest problems we face is how to deal with guilt. We pretend that guilt isn't a problem, which is part of our problem. We rationalize and excuse the things that we do, and we know they're wrong. Or we filter our sins and our failures through some new standard of morality that is so much more subjective and forgiving than God's Word. But that doesn't get rid of our guilt. We may ignore or suppress our guilt, but it's there below the surface. And it pops up whenever we're not trying to suppress it. The only real solution to guilt is found in the forgiveness of the one who has been offended. And when it comes to our moral failures, it's God who has been offended. So He's the only one who can offer forgiveness. Now, we all have coping mechanisms in dealing with guilt. We compare ourselves to everyone else, or at least those who we deem are less successful than we are. And we think we're doing okay. But the Bible says that God's goodness, His holiness, His glory is the standard we must achieve if we can have a relationship with Him. Unfortunately, everyone's fallen short of that standard. And if we can't live up to the standard, we have no hope of a future with God. And that's why God sent Jesus into the world. He gave us the solution we could not have ever achieved for ourselves. The door to forgiveness was opened by God when Jesus grew up and died on the cross to pay the required penalty for our sins. He took your guilt upon Himself so that you could be free. This Christmas, God invites you to receive His forgiveness if that's something you haven't yet done. How do you do that? You acknowledge that Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again, sacrificed Himself for your sins. Then you ask Him to take charge of your life so that you can live in a way that pleases Him. Then you take this takes place in the waters of baptism as we ask by faith and take hold of the promise of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a perfect time for that kind of invitation. Let's look to the last part of God's invitation. Remember, the angel said, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news, a Savior has been born." And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom His favor rests." The fourth invitation that God gives us this Christmas is for peace on earth. Peace on earth just seems as far away as it ever has, perhaps even further. When we look at the world around us, peace on earth seems impossible, quite frankly. But let's take this peace as an invitation to restore relationships. Peace on earth comes as one relationship after another is restored to God and then to each other. In 1962, way back when, I was 2 years old. Now you know how old I am. You can do the math. The Swahili people of New Guinea still lived in relative isolation. You know, they were headhunting cannibals on a good day. Their culture couldn't have been more different than Don and Carol Richardson. And yet, this missionary couple attempted to share the love of Christ with them. Two rival Swahili tribes were so fascinated by the Richardsons that they moved their villages next to the missionaries' jungle home. But Don became frustrated by his inability to connect with the people. He was also a little discouraged by the 14 civil wars that had already counted right outside his front door since the two tribes had moved closer together. Eventually, the Richardsons decided to leave. However, the Swahili responded with a surprised response, and they said to him, or to them, "If you'll stay, we promise to make peace in the morning." The next morning, the Richardsons awoke to see the most amazing ritual they'd ever witnessed. The two tribes were lined up on either side on the clearing outside of the house. Finally, one man dashed into his hut, grabbed his newborn son, and began to run across the meadow towards the other tribe. His wife ran after him, screaming and begging him to give the baby back to her. But her husband wouldn't stop. He ran over to the other tribe and presented the boy to them. "Plead the peace, child, for me. I give you my son, and I give you my name," he said. Moments later, someone from the other tribe performed the same agonizing sacrifice. Richardson found out later that as long as those two children remained alive, the tribes were bound to peace. If they died, then cannibalism, murder, and civil war would return. While this is an amazing scene, he couldn't help but realize that it was the analogy that he needed to communicate Christ. You know, the next time he spoke to the Swahili elders, he told them about the perfect peace child, Jesus. Eventually, droves of Swahili people became followers of Christ. Several years later, on Christmas Day, hundreds of Sa'i, from every tribe, the tribes that had warred and cannibalized each other for generations, gathered together for a feast for the first time. A Sa'i preacher stood up and read in his own language a scripture that few people in the history of the world have ever so clearly understood. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Later, the Richardsons would write that it was the best Christmas they ever experienced. And it was the best day the Sa'i had ever known. I believe that if we let the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts, it would make for the best Christmas we've ever experienced as well. Christmas is God's invitation to rebuild relationships. So there you have it. God's invitation to Christmas. To release your fears, to revisit the good news, to receive forgiveness, to restore relationships. This invitation sounds a lot more life-giving than the other invitations you'll receive this year that lead to visa bills and acid pills. Are you willing to make this year a special Christmas by accepting God's Christmas invitation? If you are, what are some of the fears you need to release? Think about it. Pray about it. As Christians, we should not have fear. That should be one of the differentiations between us and the culture around us, that we don't have fear, so act on it. Are you going to spend some time revisiting the good news during the Christmas season? Reminding yourself, or perhaps claiming by faith for the very first time, that you matter to God, that you're not an accident, and that He made you so that you could know Him, and He could know you. Are you going to stop running from God? Are you going to come back to Him and admit that you sinned and receive His forgiveness? Are you going to ask Jesus to be your Savior? If you are, see me after the service and we'll talk. Finally, are you going to commit yourself to rebuilding troubled relationships? And do you have a relationship already in mind? If you don't, pray about it. What are you going to do to bring peace? You may not be able to bring peace to the world, but you can make peace with someone you've hurt or someone who's hurt you. And that's where peace begins. Take God's peace and make peace. Take the first step. Be the first one to reach out. Take time this Christmas season and stop what you're doing to reflect on God's invitations. Trust me, God's invitation is the one Christmas invitation you really don't want to miss. Worship team.